You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
So anyways, good morning. You're finding us in the middle of this series that we're doing through Western Eyes. And what we've been doing is it's based off of a book by Richards and O'Brien by the same name. And what we took out of that were some of these areas that our culture, for us Western, really American culture, kind of influences how we read scripture, how we apply it to our lives, really even how we form relationships with each other, how we form relationships with God himself. And so we went through and we talked about how our culture is really an individualistic culture. And so when we look at scripture, we tend to just take it as meaning something specifically for me as a person and maybe not us as a group. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this consumer, this materialistic type of aspect of our culture, right? And how that really kind of starts to bleed into the way that we interact with scripture. And so today I want to talk about how God uses us. Right? Because we all know that God uses us, and he delights in using us, right? He loves to use us. At least that's what we say a lot in church. We talk about that a lot. And so I'm actually going to see maybe that's not quite the way it is, right? Maybe we're missing something. Maybe there's a little bit more to just that. And so today, if you have your Bibles or your app, you can open them up. We're going to be in John 4, but it's going to be up on the screen too to follow along if you're not prepared. That's okay. We'll forgive you. We give grace here. But we're going to start in John 4. We're going to be talking about the woman at the well. And a lot of us are familiar with this story, but hopefully we can look at it a little bit different way this morning. And so as it starts, it just says that Jesus learned through the Pharisees that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee, and now he had to go through Samaria. So this is where the story takes place, in Samaria. This is where we find ourselves. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. So this is where the woman at the well, this is where the story takes place, obviously, right? At the well. And I think it's really interesting, just to point out really quick, that Jesus is at the well because he's tired from this journey, right? And he's hungry, and so we see that the disciples actually later, they're not with him. They're off getting him food, and we're going to come back to that at the end. But just make a note of that, right? That's how this story starts. Jesus tired at the well. And then so it says in the end of verse 6 there that it says it was about noon. And then it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her. And so I want to point out before we get into this, right? So this is like midday, and this woman's coming to the well by herself. And so at that time, four women in that town going to the well to draw water, that was like their like Snapchat, right? Like Pinterest, Instagram, whatever. Like that was the spot that you went to see what everyone was doing. What are you wearing? Like what's going on in your life? How are your kids, right? How your husband doing, right? This is like a really social time. And so she's there by herself. And it's not by accident, right? And so it's fair for us to look at this. And then we know later on, and for those of you that know the story as we go on, there's some things revealed about this woman that make it clear that this was either by her choice. She's either decided in her own heart, I'm not worth their time, I'm not worthy of their time, and she's isolated herself, or all the other women have decided, we know you, what you do, what you've done, you are not worth our time, you are not worthy of this group, and so you need to go by yourself. So it's not by accident that it's this woman at this time by herself. And so a lot of us can relate to that, right? Whether we look upon ourselves and say, I know who I am. I know what I've done. I'm not worthy of that time or those friendships or that type of thing. And we isolate ourselves. Or we judge upon other people. We say, I know who you are or what you've done or where you've been. And you're not really worthy of my time, right? Because in this culture that we live in, this based off of consumer and materialism, right? Like, you are worth as much as you can give. right? Like, these are our demographics. Like, what's your age? What's your income, right? Because I want to know how much time and money to spend on you as a consumer. And that just starts to bleed into everything that we do, right? What's the first thing? So, men, I'm just going to say, like, we're more guilty than of this specifically. It's the first thing that you ask when you meet somebody. What do you do? Because I want to know, are you worth my time? Do you have something that maybe can help me? Do you have something that's going to be valuable to me? Or maybe I'm like, I'm actually a really selfless guy, and it's not me that I want to know. It's all these other people that I know are in need, but I'm still judging up. Can you help them? Do you have anything to offer? Do you have anything of worth that I should now invest in this relationship or spend time with you, right? This is just kind of how we're set up. And because that we've kind of created this lens of creating relationships, it's the way that we kind of see the entire world. We just assume that's how everyone acts, right? And so as you continue right there in verse 7, right? So it says that the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And then it says that his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Right? So typically we read this and we think like, oh, wow, Jesus is so cool because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. There was kind of like a class thing, but he's like, I don't care about that. Like, I'm going to talk to all kinds of people, right? But there's something more than just that. He's not just talking to someone that he shouldn't talk to. He's asking her for something. He's saying to her, "Hey, will you give me some water?" He's saying, "You have something to offer me. You have a value. You have a worth to me," right? And so for this woman, it's kind of shocking. I didn't expect a Jew to speak to me. I didn't expect a man to speak to me. I didn't really expect anyone to speak to me right now. But if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be asking me for anything, right? There's a reason I'm here all by myself. And so you see in verse 10, Jesus answers her. And this is what I love, right? It's like those moments when you're silently just to yourself asking God those questions, right? Like when God's coming to you, when Jesus is coming to you at the well and asking you for a drink of water, and you're just thinking to yourself, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask me for water. And so Jesus responds, and he answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water," right? So he knows her heart. He knows in this moment, not only is she shocked that a Jew and a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman, but she's saying, if you knew who I was, if you knew that I wasn't worth your time, you wouldn't even ask me for anything. And he responds and he says, no. If you knew who I were, if you knew who it was asking you, you would be asking me for water, right? And so in this culture that we have, we like to have these little sayings and these phrases like time is money, right? Everything usually comes back down to resources and money and things like that. And we want to know, like, if you're worth it. And so when we're meeting people and we're sizing them up, or we're hearing, you know, gossip, or we're talking to individuals and we're placing them in order of who's worth what time and how I'm going to invest my time and who I'm going to let into my life and who's a good influence on me, or whatever the thing is, that starts to feed into the way we relate to God himself, right? And so we start to imagine, how can I possibly be worth God's time? Just like the woman at the well, even right now, she doesn't even realize who Jesus is, but she's already setting herself up to say, I'm not worth your time, right? And so because of that, we adopt language like, God wants to use you. Because if God uses me, then I have some use for God. I have some utility for God, right? That means I must be doing something right. It means I must be worth his time. And that becomes some comforting phrase, just idiom that we use. But never in my life have I talked to a friend about my wife and said, you know what, though? Your wife is going to use you. She's going to use you tomorrow because she loves you. No, laugh. So not you neither. Neither, no, and no one else. I never sat down and said, you know why Michael's my best friend? Because, man, he uses me all the time. But we say that all the time about God. God's such a loving God that he uses us all the time. And I think I understand the heart behind what we're saying, right? He's this great big God. He's so powerful and amazing, and he doesn't need us. And yet he allows us into like this, whatever it is he's doing, right? That's what we're trying to say, but it's not what we're saying. And so I want to continue on this story, right? Actually, I don't want to continue with that story yet. I want to talk about this because if I'm concerned with how God's going to use me, if I think that is how he relates to me, what our relationship looks like, if I'm going to meet with my best friend, Michael, who doesn't use me, I'm thinking, I'm being a good follower of Christ. I'm driving to this time we're going to meet, and I'm praying to God. God, I'm going to spend time with Michael. I love Michael. I know you love Michael. How do you want to use me in this time, right? How are you going to use this time that I can be a blessing to Michael? How do you want to use me, right? It says to never cease praying, all these things, right? I'm good. That's a good place, man. But what that does for me, first of all, it puts a pressure on me in that moment that I need to hear from God to know how he wants to use me in that moment. And maybe I hear from God, maybe I don't. And if I don't, then I'm starting to think, well, what's wrong with me? Because I didn't hear from God. I don't know what he wants to do. Now I have no reason to meet with Michael. Why am I even meeting with him, right? But let's say that I do hear from God and I feel like, oh, I know how God wants to use this time with me and Michael. Then when I get to that time, I'm not paying attention to Michael. I'm not listening to what he's saying. I want to do this thing, whatever it is that God wants to use. I want to tell him this truth. I want to be this thing. I want to serve this function, right? I want to be of use to God. And I'm not being a good friend to Michael. And then let's say that I do whatever it is I believe that God wants me to do, however he wants to use me in this time. And then afterwards, I have to see, did I do it well or not? Did I do a good job, God? Did I do what you wanted me to do or not? And if I feel like not, right? There's just all this pressure, right? There's all this stress. There's all this worry. There's all these distractions. If my focus is how God's going to use me. Now I want to continue this story. Because then Jesus answers her. Before that, she had responded and said, right, he says, you would have asked me for a drink. And she said, but you don't have anything to draw water with, right? So she's still focused in this idea of like, I'm really grateful that you talked to me, but you have nothing to offer me. You're just a thirsty dude. You can't get water from this well, right? Like she's still in this transactional space. But in 12, it flips, right? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? So she says, right, I'm sizing you up. You don't really have anything to offer me. I appreciate you being kind, but that's not enough. But wait a minute. Who are you, right? So she, you see the flipping right there, right? The flip from how can you help me? What can you do for me? To wait, who are you? And so this is what Jesus says. Jesus answers in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, meaning the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus begins to reveal the difference between pursuing the things of this world, even good things like drinking water, even the things of God, the things that he's promised, the things that he's blessed us with, like the water in this well, those who pursue these things, you will always be empty and you will always have to come back and you will always have to strive for more and it will never end and it never satisfies. But she says, who are you, right? And he says, but if you drink the water that I give you, if I am your pursuit, if you keep your eyes fixed on me, then I will give you water, living water, that in you, like a spring of water welling up to eternal life, right? He says, if you pursue me, you will never thirst again. And so then he says to her, and it seems, she responds and says, sir, give me this water so that I won't thirst anymore and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. And whenever I've read this and whenever I've heard people talk about it, I've always taken that as like she's still stuck in the physical, right? Like, oh, you have water that I wouldn't have to come to the well anymore. That's cool. Like, give me that water, right? I've always taken it the way I would take it. Like, I'm a little bit lazy and I'm a little bit greedy. And so, like, I want that stuff, right? Like, you're going to, it's like Prime Now. You're just going to deliver it to my door all the time. I just got to press that little button and, like, I just have water. Done. That's better than the well, right? But this is not what she's saying, right? So she's asked him, who are you? And then he's revealed to her, he's shown her who he is. And she says, give me this water, meaning the living water, right? Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water, because I'm tired of coming to this well. I'm tired of being alone. I'm tired of people showing me that I'm not worth their time. I'm tired of feeling like I'm not worth their time. I'm tired of this water. Please, sir, give me that water that you're talking about. I don't want this water anymore, right? And so when you come and you ask God, who are you? I want to know you. He will always respond and tell you who he is. And that will always change what it is that you seek. Always. And so we start to see that in this verse right here. And so it seems like right after that, like, this is really cool, right? Like, she's starting to get it. Like, this, you've seen this change. And then Jesus just goes like, go call your husband. Like, it feels like a really, like, abrupt change to this conversation, right? Like, it's building somewhere, and then, like, the boom, he just hits her with a, like, oh, call your husband. And we're like, ooh, because we know what happens next, right? Oh, Jesus is calling her out. This is what people do, right? I don't think that's what's happening, though, right? So he says, go call your husband. And then she replies, sir, I have no husband. And he says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And so he's basically turning this around, right? And she could be really ashamed. She could shrink back and say, you know what? It's okay. I'll just take this water. But in Jesus, there's no shame. There's no condemnation. And so even when he's revealing to her the truth about her own life, she says, yeah, you're right. That's what I did. That's who I was. And so we start to see this picture, right? I start to see this picture of, as you pursue God, as you try to seek him, to know him more, to know him deeper, he will always respond. He will always satisfy you. He will always reveal himself. He will always respond to you. And that, in turn, then you now know him better, right? And then you want the things of, you want him more, right? But not only will he reveal himself in seeking him, he will reveal you. He'll tell you who you are. Like, we were joking, like, 5 minutes before I was speaking or before we started, and I said, oh, yeah, haha. Someone said, oh, you're a jerk. I'm like, yeah, I'm a jerk. Like, my sister used to call me Jerkamaya. Like, please don't, I shouldn't say that. Don't ever call me Jerkamaya. Like, it hurts in my little kid heart place. But, like, for those of you that know me, like, that's, oh, who's Jeremiah? Well, he's a jerk. He's a little rude. He doesn't like people, right? Like, this is the narrative. Yeah, you make that face, but we know, right? But, like, this is, like, the narrative that I tell about myself. And I will tell you, never have I sought God in a moment where he revealed himself to me and then told me, like, oh, yeah, and you're a jerk. And the truth is, that's not who I am. But I didn't know that until God told me that's not who I was. Because my whole life I was told, oh, you're really smart, but you're kind of a jerk. And that's okay. That's just who you are, right? And so in this process, in this time of seeking to know God better, he will not only reveal himself to you and satisfy what it is you're thirsty for, but he will start to reveal to you who you actually are, so that just like him, you can be revealing to other people. Because I can't, my wife can't know me if I'm not even aware of who I am. And if I feel like my wife doesn't know me, then, like, we have all kinds of problems, right? And so we start to see that process right here. He asks about her husband, and she says, I don't have a husband. And he continues in verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we, the Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and indeed has come now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is both spirit and truth, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And so he's saying to her, in this process again, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you who God is. And he says, you know what the Father's heart is? The Father's heart is people who will seek him in spirit and truth. He says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It's not the way that he uses us that is his desire. It's for the way we know him. That's what his desire is. And so we know how that ends right there, right? So he goes on, she says now to him, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything. And then it concludes here, and Jesus declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And so it's like the ultimate revelation in that moment of all these things I'm telling you about who I am, this living water, and I'm telling you, I am the Messiah. I am God, right? And it's this whole, this crazy moment. This woman was just going down to get this lonely water that she always gets, and she meets God. And then we know how that goes, right? After that, then she goes and tells everybody and they come back. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about how this chapter ends. But remember how this story started with Jesus at the well, hungry and thirsty and tired? Well, later on, the disciples come back and they have stuff for him, food, water, all that stuff. He doesn't need it. Because he's been fed. He's been drank that living water, right? Because the desire of his heart is to be known by his people. And so in this time with her, and it's not because of what she does. It's not because he's planning on, oh, I'm going to orchestrate all this so I can use her to talk to these people so that more people can come. The desire of his heart is not to use this woman. It's for this woman to know him. And in that revelation, in that time, that relationship where now she knows him, it feeds his soul. It feeds his heart. He's no longer hungry. He's no longer tired. Because if what God wants to do is use me, but he's an all-powerful God, then he doesn't actually need me. And there's not really like an inherent value or worth to me. He's just, it's like if he had 10 hammers and he just picks one. And I don't mean to demean or kind of poop on the things that we say. But if God's desire is to be known by me, he can't be known by me if there is not me. He can't be known by David if there is no David. He can't be known by Jonah if there is no Jonah. And so it doesn't matter then what you do, how much you have, what you can offer, what you say, what you think. Your worth is just based in the fact that you are, because God wants to be known by you. So it doesn't matter if you had 5 husbands in the past. He wants you to know him more than anything, more than you telling the rest of the town. He just wants to be known. And so what that means for me is that when I go to meet my friend Michael, I'm no longer driving and thinking about, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me? Am I hearing you? Did I do a good job? Did I say the right thing? Did I change Michael's heart? Did I fix him? Did I do what you wanted me to do? I'm driving to see my friend Michael, and I'm saying, God, would you help me see you in this time with my friend? It's whatever he says or he's going through or a conversation or maybe something, whatever. Just let me be observant of what's going on. Let me be present in this moment with my friend. And let me know you in a deeper way. And I think that's such an amazing way that God deals with us, that that's how I want to be. And so God, in this time with Michael, would you just help me to be open and honest and let him get to know the real me? How I'm feeling, what I'm going through, all just, I want to feel like he knows me, God. Because it's one thing to say like, oh, like, yeah, Pastor Lloyd, I know Pastor Lloyd. Like, oh, that's really cool. But it's another thing like to be in a place and then like Pastor says, oh, hey, Jeremiah, how are you? And to be known by someone, it's a much different feeling. It's much different, right? Like, I know LeBron James, but if we're in the same room, he's not going to say hi to me. But if we were in the same room and he said hi to me, what? Like, that would be really cool. Yeah, I know LeBron James. Who cares? Whatever. Unless you're listening, LeBron. Hey, we podcast. If you don't know, we podcast. So you can listen to this all the time. You can share it with, if you know LeBron, you can share it with him. But if the worship team would join me back up on stage. This idea to me, it's changed everything for me in like the last year. It changes how I approach my relationships. It changes how I approach this every day. And so I came to the church. I came to a relationship with Jesus kind of late in life. I was 30, 31. So this is, you know, maybe 2 years ago. but I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know anything about any of this. I didn't grow up around church. I didn't have any foundation about God at all. And so I would hear people say these things like, carry your cross. And I thought, cool, I got to carry a cross. I don't know what that means. Or like people talk about the cross, like, oh, Jesus paid the cost. I'm like, he sure did. I don't know what that price tag looked like, but he paid the cost. But I knew these things were good and true, but I didn't know what they meant. And so you guys go ahead. You start strumming if you want. You can play something. This would be so much more impactful if you give me music. But about 4 or 5 years ago, the men here did our first in-town retreat. Ladies, you're going to have your first one next week. And the first time I went to that in-town retreat, God started to show me the cost of the cross. And he gave me a context. He gave me something that I could understand what that actually means up there. It wasn't just like a choice. It was this terrible, terrible cost. And it changed my relationship with him. Because before, I just knew he was a good guy. That's cool. I appreciate it. But I came to know him in a different way. And then this year, as God's been working out this in my heart and trying to chisel away all the lies that I have around wanting to be used and how good I am based off of what I can do, he's taken that reality of the cross and what it meant. And when I thought about Jesus and the cross, I'd always thought of it as like this perfect response to sin, right? Like God created the world, it was perfect, we sinned, it was broken, and then the most perfect way you can respond to that is the cross, and I'm so glad you did. Thank you, God. I'm glad that you figured out the perfect way to respond. And he asked me, do you believe that I exist outside of time? Do you believe that I am all-knowing and all-present? I said, yeah, of course. So that means that, just like Jeff prayed this morning, there's a moment before creation that God knew how all of this would unfold, including the cross. I don't think he reasons like we do, but that's the only way I can understand it. And so he thought to himself, I want to be known so much. I want these people. I want Alan, I want Al, and I want Vic, and I want these guys to know me. But if I do it, it means I got to do the cross. Because the only way that they'll know me, the only way I can be known by them, means I got to take up that cross. And he did it. And he did it gladly. And so if you're like me, and you've been wrapping up how good you are, what you're worth, and what you can do or what you've done, I want to break that this morning. Because God, this cross, this is not just about pain. This is not just about sacrifice. This is God saying to you, this is what you're worth, every single one of you. All the time, no matter what you do right now or tomorrow or yesterday, this is what you're worth. You're worth the cross to me. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to prove that you're worth my time. So at the end of service, we just have people praying. If you don't know how valuable you are, if you don't know what you're worth, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come get prayer. I'll stand up here too if we need it. Because he just wants to be known by you. So dear Jesus, I thank you for so much more than I can even comprehend. But I thank you that for some reason I matter to you. so much that the sky and the mountains and the fields and my friends and my family and relationships and everything that you've created speaks to me about who you are. And you're always sharing with me and revealing to me who you are because it matters so much to you. I'm so grateful. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.